We are going to be in the book of Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. And it says, Galatians 1, 18 through 24. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Powerful statement. They glorified God because of me. Imagine that. When people look at our lives and they praise God for what He has done in our lives. Paul is finishing up his defense for his apostleship that Christ commissioned him to. And that Christ has taught him. Now he makes a statement that he's going up to Jerusalem from Damascus to visit Peter for a short while, a little over 2 weeks. And there's been a lot of debate over this visit. When we look at the Greek translation, it literally means Paul went to get acquainted with Peter, get to know who Peter was. This was not Paul wanting to learn the gospel from Peter. Of course, if Paul was going to be taught that from Peter, it would probably take longer than 2 weeks for him to learn that. Most believe that Paul wanted to know about Peter's call, his confession of Christ, and the denial and restoration of Peter. I imagine when he got together, he'd want to know the things that Peter, because Peter walked with Jesus. Peter was called by Jesus to follow him personally. And I imagine that would intrigue Paul. Hey, what was it like? How was it? And of course, I imagine the big question is, how did Christ restore you after you denied him 3 times? But yet he was restored. Jerome made a humorous statement saying, Paul did not go to Jerusalem to look at Peter's eyes, cheeks, and face to see if he was fat or thin, whether his nose was hooked or straight, whether he had a fringe of hair across his brow or was bald. He didn't want to go see Peter, see what he looked like. He wanted to get to know him, who he was. Paul did not go there to see if the message that he is preaching, if it was valid. He did not go and ask Peter if he was qualified for ministry. He sought to build friendship among the apostles so they could have a united front in ministry. The next person that he saw was James. We'll look at 7 brief facts about James, Jesus' brother, the one he went to go see. He was not a follower of Jesus before the resurrection, along with some of the other siblings. Jesus appeared specifically to James after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:7. James witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit during Pentecost and was a member of Jerusalem church. James rose to the position of leadership in the Jerusalem church. He was known as the just because of his strict observance to the Jewish customs. He wrote the book of James. James was put to death in 62 AD. Paul also mentions this James 2 more times. One as a pillar, and then he refers to him as certain men later on. So Paul was going here, and he, I imagine he wanted to visit all the apostles, but for some reason, only two. What Paul was doing is he says, you know, I want to get together with these. I have been commissioned as an apostle, and I want to build unity with the other apostles because my past was horrible. They probably don't believe me. They probably don't even like me because I persecuted the church. But here's what I need to do. I need to go in there. I need to get to know these guys. We need to have a united front. We need to work in unity. Because if we're not working in unity, if we're preaching the same message and are against each other, what good is that going to do for the gospel? It does no good when they're divided. He was focused on unity and starting to build that. Of course, Paul had to build a little bit of trust in these guys because of his past. Now, these are the only two apostles that Paul visited on his first trip to Jerusalem. Again, there are many speculations on why he didn't visit the rest. Regardless, he didn't. I'm not going to speculate on that. And now Paul, what he's doing now is he's really defending his case for going to Jerusalem and only seeing those two apostles. He tells them he is not lying about visiting Jerusalem and seeing and only getting acquainted with the two apostles. He didn't meet with all of them, just the two. He tells them this is true and that he would even profess this in front of a holy God. He says, I tell you this, I am not lying, I am going to take this to the bank kind of thing. He was there to get to know them, to build the friendship, not to be taught by them. Nor did he have any time to be schooled by them. Besides, prior to this, Paul was preaching in Damascus. He was already preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. So he is proving that God sent him by proclaiming that message. In the past, Paul would never admit that Jesus was the Son of God. Would never admit that because he followed Judaism. And it was a works-based salvation. Next, we come to the second then clause. Now Paul is talking about doing ministry. So Paul went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with some of the apostles, and that wasn't all he did in this area. We need to go back to the book of Acts to figure out just a little bit more. The book of Acts 9, verse 26 through 30 tell us. It says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And the brothers learned of this, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So he wanted to go see the other disciples. Now, there's a difference between disciples and apostles. What's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows a thought, idea, or person. They follow that. And in this context, it was a disciple of Jesus because they were following his teachings. Now, an apostle was commissioned by Jesus Christ to do special signs and wonders. They were giving extra gifts to take the gospel out so people will be convinced that this is from God. That's what the apostles were. So the disciples, they didn't want to see him. They were afraid of him. And I imagine I would be too. Who's this guy coming in? He used to put us in jail. He used to say, okay, execute this person. I can see their fear. But then he befriends somebody, Barnabas, who says, wait a second, guys. What this guy is saying is true. God changed him. God is using him. He's been preaching already. He's been preaching salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. So this is another great benefit of having a friend. This friend that Paul had, Barnabas, he had his back. And of course, Paul had Barnabas' back. The really cool thing about Barnabas is his name means son of encouragement. He's the kind of guy you want to befriend. Yeah, this guy's an encourager. Yeah, I'll hang on this guy. Everybody likes him. So Barnabas breaks the ice with Paul and introduces him to Peter and James, the only two. And now we see that Paul was preaching boldly in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. However, when you do start preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, people don't like that. They get a little bit upset. They say, no, I can do this on my own terms. I can do what I want to do. All roads lead to heaven, right? It's a statement that Jesus made, that he is the only way. He has a right to make that statement. Why? Because he paid for our sins. He has a right to say that. So that irritates people. It does not sit well with them. So they wanted to do the only illogical thing. Hey, let's kill him. They wanted to execute Paul because of this. Then after this, Paul thought it was a real good idea to leave. He went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Now these places are significant places. In the region of Syria is a town called Antioch, which is Paul's home base for his missionary journeys. Paul always went back there. After he finished one, he would go there. That's what they would call Paul's home base. And Cilicia, in that region, was Paul's hometown. Tarsus. That's where he was raised. Now, it is not specifically clear what he did there. Not specifically. Through Acts 15, Paul's work there influenced the people, and they bore fruit. Other than that, it is unknown for sure. But we can be sure that Paul was used to spread the gospel message in that area with the people he came in contact with. Now we see Paul's getting a little bit more personal. Now he tells about his struggles in ministry. Paul is talking about how the churches in Judea who are in Christ don't know him. They don't know him. Now, Judea is a big piece of land. It consists of the present state of Israel, Galilee, Samaria, and Judah proper. Judah proper is Jerusalem and the surrounding area. It's a fairly good-sized piece of land. And of course, Paul is just getting started in ministry. He's not going to be known. And I also found this to be very interesting. The word there he uses, churches. The word churches in there is plural. The Greek is the ekklesia. And that's, of course, in the plural form, meaning more than one. Now, back then, this is when the church was first getting started. They didn't have a name. It was a new thing going on that God designed, the church. So it wasn't named, so they called it an ecclesia, which means a gathering, an assembly. People would come together, and they would gather together for a common purpose. They would gather together in the synagogues. They would gather together for council meetings. They would gather together, and all this is using the word ecclesia. They would gather together for an angry mob. Same word. But the way Paul pens it is he put the ecclesia who are in Jesus Christ, who worship him, which coined the phrase the church. And there was more than one churches, which was amazing, something they actually did when they listened to Jesus. So Acts 1:8, Jesus commanded them to be a witness to the region of Judea. And when they were obedient, what happened? Many churches formed. It's amazing when we listen to Jesus, how his word comes true. He'll use men to do that. Now, this is a big piece of land. And Paul could not have been known by other people, but they have heard him. They could not, if he was in a police lineup, they couldn't recognize him. But they've heard of him. They've heard of him. And the message, so powerful. That's the wonderful thing. The people heard of Paul's testimony. They heard that Paul was a persecutor of Christians and is now preaching Christ. Paul, through the Lord Jesus, the message of Christ has been heard and understood. When I say understood, they didn't grasp everything, but their eyes were open to what Christ has done, to the fact that Christ changes lives. See, they understood Paul's past. They knew about him. Some were afraid. Some were not. They knew that Paul allowed for the execution of Christians. They knew that he put followers of Jesus in prison. Paul devoted his life to Judaism. He probably had some of the best teachers. That is what makes Paul's conversion so amazingly awesome. It is his past. It is his past. They knew who Paul was before Christ called him to service. They also heard how God worked through the life of Paul. They heard of the transformation that God did in this once violent man. Their response. They praised God for the work that God did in Paul. They knew the power of God. They saw how he alone changes lives. Paul gives us more of his past in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 15, which states, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. God put this guy in service. He said, and he was a blasphemer. He went against Jesus. He went against his teachings. He was a persecutor. He was violent. He wasn't a nice guy. And yet, God called him. God used this man with this past. These are the things that Paul did. Christ brought him from that former life and used him. Paul had a dirty past. According to man's traditions and man's teaching, he has no right to proclaim Christ. Why? Because he persecuted Christians. He persecuted Christ by persecuting those that followed him. He tried to stop the message of Jesus and stop the spread of the church in Judea. Now, according to our standards we have here, because we're high and mighty, remember that, Paul is disqualified from ministry in our mindset because of his past. It's not what happened. This is a great example for us. We read how God changes hearts and lives. God stopped Paul dead in his tracks, used him in a mighty way. In God's eyes, when he does that, when he cleanses us, justifies us, forgives us, God covers us with Christ's blood. Paul was covered with that blood. And after that, Paul could move forward in a ministry that God called him to. One thing I want you to understand. We all have a past that we don't want to bring up. Our past was dirty before Christ. Paul said he was the worst of sinners. How many of us are going to say that? Before Christ, were we seeking to please him or our selfish ambitions? We didn't put a thought of pleasing him the way he needs to be, wants to be. God does not require us to become clean before we approach him and call on him as our Lord and Savior. Here's the deal. He took us as we were. It is not us that causes the change in our lives. It is only God who changes our hearts and our lives. We are to live out these changes. God changes us. God changes our lives. And he wants us to be a witness for him. They said we all came to Christ dirty. Nothing we can do to clean ourselves. It's only him. And when we try to clean ourselves before that, what happens? Does it work? Absolutely not. We're going to fall all the time. And it's not pleasing to God. Our righteous works are like filthy rags. You ever try to clean yourself with a dirty rag? It doesn't work. It's not going to be done. That's what he's saying. Through Christ, we are made clean. He forgives our past. He cleanses us. And I'm so happy we don't have to clean up before we come to him. He wants us as we are. He wants to change our lives. We pray that others see us now as followers of Christ. And not who we were. Brings me to my next point. Stop bringing up the past to hurt others. Stop seeing them as they were before Jesus. Stop judging them on that way they were, the life they once were. Why? Because once we are in Christ, we are a new creation. It is God working through us. Now, if we're not changing, and if we're still living in our own sinful ways, yes, we should go to that person and say, hey, you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What are you doing? You know, the whole truth and grace thing. If they claim to be a follower and they keep backsliding and they're not bearing any good works, good fruit, we say, hey, how can I help you? Instead of using the past to beat them down, saying, I remember you. Yeah, you're that guy. We need to stop looking at them like that. Look at them as a follower of Jesus and helping them. We are to be an encouragement to others, not beating them up. And lastly, the people should be praising God because of us, because of the growth they have seen in us, the maturity they see in us. And some of us, it takes a little while to get that mature level. I'm still a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. That's why they call it sanctifying. To where we're growing in him. We're going to fall flat on our face, yes. But who's going to be there to pick us up? God's always going to pick us up. God's going to use us. He's going to allow us to get dirty again. He's going to dust us off. And we're supposed to be there for one another. We're supposed to be praising God for the work that he has done in our lives and in the lives of others. I see Paul as a great man used by God. He had a heart for the gospel and stopped at nothing to spread the gospel. He took a 180, didn't he? He tried to stop it. Couldn't do that, so he had to spread it. I also see his past. I see his dirty past. Think of mine, too. What was I like before Jesus? You guys ever think of that? How God has changed me. How God has changed us. I never wanted to become a pastor. No, no, no. See, I wanted to live the good life. You know, make money, have fun. You know, I always said sin is fun. Sin is fun. But the consequences keep us from doing it, doesn't it? They lead to nowhere. It leads to death. The act is fun at the moment. But it'll catch up to you. It will always catch up to you. I wanted to indulge in worldly things. See, growing up, I knew who God was. I knew that Jesus existed. I knew the Sunday school, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I knew all that. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I knew that. But I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. I would go to church on occasion, just so I could put a check mark by my name. Wanted to have more fun. Wanted to live a worldly life. However, one day I remember God got a hold of me. You always hear that expression, how you take a 2x4 to somebody's head. That's basically what it amounts to. He hits you on the back of the head. We call it a brain duster sometimes. That's what happened to me. He gave me a good brain duster. And I got to thinking, what happens if I die from this? Do I really know who Jesus is? At that moment, Christ changed my life. He's worked in my life. He placed me in ministry. I remember starting out, I thought it was so cool. I got to be the 5th grade Sunday school teacher for second service. I was entrusted with that. Loved that. Loved growing in him. After that, he sent me to be educated first through the Grace Bible Institute, where I took probably 4 classes in there. Theology, prophecy, and understanding the Bible. Really spoke to my heart. Then he called me off to college. When I say he called me off to college, I mean correspondence through mail. God was working through my life. After that, I got involved in more ministry. I got involved with music ministry. I got to present the gospel message through music and through word doing that. While I was doing that, I had the opportunity to go into part-time ministry without pay. That was exciting. That's right, I left my railroad job and went to a small town. I got to volunteer do ministry. During that time in ministry, probably some of the best learning times, working with a church, and I got to see the hearts of people. I learned about ministry in this place. I saw the hearts on how they served themselves and not Jesus. I saw their hearts on how they were quick to judge. Let me tell you, the first church I started out with was about 50 miles from where I grew up, 10 miles from where I went to high school. They couldn't get over the fact that they knew me as a high school kid. They couldn't get over that fact. They knew my past. They wouldn't give me the time of day to show that Christ is changing my life. I'm growing in him. During those 3 years, I wanted to leave ministry. This is for the birds. No. My wife wanted to leave sooner than I did. But then God always provides a way. God always provides a way. Because they never saw me any more than I was. What if that was the case with Paul? What if they just kept on looking at his past and not his present, on how God works in him? We all have a past. It is God who changes lives and hearts. As a year I've been here, I've got to know this other really terrific Baptist preacher, really close friend of mine. He's told me a few things about his past and how God worked in his life. Most of you probably know who I'm talking about. I imagine some of you would agree that God has changed him for the best and that God has used him. And that's the thing, guys. We should be praising God for the work that he is doing, the work that God is doing in the lives of others. I'm going to name drop him. We should be praising God for Justin and the stuff that he does. After working with him through VBS, his heart he has for kids, praise God for the ministry that he does. He is a faithful servant, and God has called him to preach the word. Imagine if we held his past against him. Would that help him? Or would that hinder it? That's a hindrance. It's a huge hindrance. That's what I love about this area. They don't focus a lot on the past. He's a very good testimony. Wonderful man. Both Justins, never had to strengthen ourselves before we come to Jesus. Because Jesus accepts all of us as we are. It's one thing we need to remember. It is Jesus that saves regardless of our past. It doesn't matter what our past consists of. We could be like Paul and just disregard Jesus and persecute. But if we're in Christ, he saves us. That is why Jesus Christ took the cross, so he could pay for our sins. He willingly took it, so he could pay for our sins, to cleanse us, to justify us in front of a holy God. God demands perfection. None of us are perfect. When we came to him, we didn't have on our Sunday best. Rather, rags and brokenness, sometimes more hurt than others. What happened? God picked us up. He brushed us off and said, "It'll be all right." We might not live the good life according to worldly standards, but he knows all. He knows what's best for us. Remember that it is him who calls us, uses us for his glory. We should be looking towards that. We are to be praising God for the work that he is doing and anticipate his return. He's coming back. He's coming back. And as we enter communion today, we remember what Christ has done for us. The things that he has done, the cross he endured, the pain that was upon him, the nails that went through his hand, the blood that he shed, the beatings he took. We are to remember that and look forward to his return again. I leave you today with 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. It says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You are dismissed.